Sunday school, there'll be a lot of folks spending time today with lost relatives as well as some saved ones. So be in prayer about that this afternoon. We will have regular services tonight at 6, just so you know, and we hope you can make it back. So let's turn to a couple places here this morning. Maybe predictable to you, but John chapter 11 and Revelation 22. John 11 John chapter 11, Revelation chapter 22. And John 11, a very, I suppose, predictable verse on a day like today. But notice verse 25, Lazarus having died and the Lord now dealing with Martha. Jesus said unto her, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Revelation 22, and notice verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, we come here once again today, and we, Father, meet together as a church, as a body of Christ here, every first day of every week, Lord, because that was the day You rose from the dead. I know that this is the annual day that an awful lot of the world recognizes that, Father. We hope that we might recognize this every day of our lives. We are grateful this morning for the power of Jesus Christ, not only the power to save, but the power to rise from the dead. We pray here this morning, Father, we might be impressed by the simplicity of things this morning and how the devil always wishes to complicate things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now again, we're here this morning. It's not an unusual or irregular thing that we're here this morning. But we're here today on a day when the lost world, at least feels it must in some way or another, recognize the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I have to forgive me for bringing politics into this, but I noticed the other day that for the men's prayer breakfast, I wonder what that prayer was like, President Obama stood up and said that in all the tasks of our daily lives, there is something about the resurrection of Jesus Christ that puts things in perspective. So that's coming from President Obama, and pretty much goes along with the theme of what I have to say this morning. The idea is, even the world, by the resurrection of Christ, is painted into a corner where they cannot ignore it. They have to do something with it, right? So they recognize it, and they put all kinds of things in it, however. Usually when they do recognize it, it is distorted. It is kind of a grudging thing. It is very generically applied. Even the other day, I noticed that President Obama announced the annual Easter egg roll at the same moment that he said that about, you know, the resurrection of Christ. And so again, the resurrection has suddenly become this thing, not suddenly at all actually, but traditionally become this thing associated with Easter bunnies, Fat Tuesdays, Ash Wednesdays, Maundy Thursdays, and Good Fridays, right? And, you know, when we come to that kind of thing, folks, we are genuine Christians here. I'm a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, right? Most of you are, and when I come to this time of the year, either Christmas time or Easter time, I sit and I wonder sometimes, I said, you know, how is it that the profoundness and the simplicity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ could get so messed up? You know? I mean, stop and think about it, folks. I mean, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the seminal defining moment of what we believe. I mean, I realize the cross is a symbol that a lot of folks go by. That's fine. But you realize that if Christ hadn't risen from the dead, you'd have nothing, right? And so I'm sitting here thinking, here is John 11. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. There is nothing hard about that. I read here in Revelation 22, This is the final appeal, the final invitation of all, the entire Word of God. And it says, let him that is athirst come, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Folks, it doesn't get any simpler than that, right? So as simple as it is, my question for you is, how can it be then that that message, the power of that event, can misfire for 6 billion people on the face of this earth? You realize there are 6 billion lost people on the face of this earth. How is it possible that even for your relatives, your friends, your workmates that you love and appreciate that are lost, how is it they could live in America where John 3:16 is waved in every end zone in the country on a Sunday and know the grace of Christ, know the gospel in their heads, and still miss it? How can that be possible? I'd like to explore that for a little while this morning. And the first reason, number one, very plainly is, well, the devil, right? That's an obvious reason. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Now, there's a second possibility that I want to deal with this morning in particular. And possibility number two is that, I don't know how to say this other than bluntly, and I'll talk more about it later, but maybe it's just possible that God had a marketing failure. Here you have the gospel. Christ died for your sins, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Acknowledged by many, but believed by few, right? Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. I mean, there are 6 billion people, the better part, if not at least, 6 billion people on the face of this earth right now that are going to go through a wide gate and drop off into hell. How can something that simple be mishandled so badly that something that simple could be missed, even in religion that uses the right verbiage? How is it possible that folks could miss the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And one possibility is that maybe, just maybe, and I want to say that God is not a failure, obviously, but there are folks that think He is, that maybe it's possible that God just failed to put this thing across right. Now, there's one thing I know. This world knows how to market stuff, don't they? Boy, I tell you what. They will. They could sell ice cubes to an Eskimo. This world knows how to put the right light, put the right setting around the right amount of glitter. Let me ask you a question. I've been eating Wendy's and Burger King hamburgers for a lifetime, okay? Did anybody ever yet go to Wendy's or Burger King and get a hamburger that looked exactly like the picture? No, it comes out wilted and greasy and squished, and the lettuce isn't fluffy, and the tomato is hanging off on the side and stuff. It never looks like they say it's going to look, right? But boy, you still go back for them, don't you? I do. My point is, they know how to present stuff, do they not? I mean, when it comes to cars, when it comes to toilet bowl cleaner, I mean, you'll go buy a toilet bowl cleaner because you want to look like the pretty smiling lady that's cleaning her toilet bowl. You never saw a happier lady with a brush in her life than this lady who's got this special toilet bowl cleaner. They know how to sell something, right? And I know that's true, but my question still is, something as precious, as profound, as monumental, as eternal life, eternal salvation, eternal bliss, how does that manage to slip through the cracks of people's lives and they're more worried about what their hamburger looks like than what salvation is? How is that possible? How can the profoundness, the simplicity, slip through somehow? And folks, I just want to say this morning that there are many people, I'm talking about even Christian people, that believe that God was a failure when it came to marketing the gospel of Jesus Christ, when it came to making salvation plain and clear to everyone. For instance, I mean, I was this week, unfortunately, things came across the internet, and Easter, just about the holiest day of the year. Amen? I mean, if there's a holy day, this would be the holiest day of the year for many, right? There are churches out there that this morning there's a church in Elk River. They've advertised all week on the radio. I got something in the mail the other day. It's the same church, by the way, that advertised the other stuff I was talking about a few weeks ago, by the way. I won't go into it. But the grand prize for coming to their services today, showing up on Easter Sunday for their services, is a $5,000 flat screen TV. And they are otherwise giving out $8,000 in other prizes, Nintendo and video games and various other stuff, you know, all that kind of stuff. $8,000 plus $5,000, that is a lot of money. Folks are swarming into church. They've combined the Price is Right with church. And people wonder why I get kind of sarcastic and dripping sometimes. Tell you what, folks, I don't know what's going on, but I'll tell you this. God does not even try to appeal to man the way that man tries to appeal to man. And that's what I want to talk about. Look, either God, here's salvation so simple, so completely profound and monumental, yet so simple, and yet so many miss it. Either God is a complete failure in marketing, or He's got something else going on. I want you to know, I want to talk to you this morning about uninviting appeals. And I got thinking this week after getting this thing with, you know, listening to this thing on the radio. Marcia and I were in the Jeep the other day doing something, and, you know, a $5,000 grand prize, a flat screen TV if you come to our services. We'll have a drawing at the back. We'll have a raffle at the back. We'll combine the Price is Right with salvation. You too could walk away out of our services with a $5,000 flat screen TV. And failing that, you might win all kinds of other prizes and all that kind of stuff. My point, folks, is that I listen to, I read my Bible, and I remember the great appeals, the great invitations. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He's near. Right? Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Right? I mean, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. And that somehow, with those inviting appeals, the gospel still somehow doesn't appeal to the masses, right? I want to explain some things to you this morning by the Word of God. Look in 2 Chronicles, believe it or not. 2 Chronicles, chapter 24. I'm talking this morning about uninviting appeals. I'm talking about God appealing to man to come to salvation. Christ appealing to man to come to salvation. God doesn't do it like man does it. Man puts a dirty picture on the wall and invites folks to come and talk about dirty stuff in church that belongs only somewhere private and alone. He puts a rock band on the stage and invites people to come. He makes church a raffle with $13,000 worth of prizes to be won if you'll just come to church. God doesn't do it that way. And the reason that man is in the mess he's in is because God doesn't do it that way. Now look in 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and go down to verse 17 where we are reading about the death of a certain king. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet He, God, sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not give ear. Now, I want you to see there in that passage, and this is a continuing theme throughout the Word of God. No matter what man did, no matter how bad man messed up, God kept sending prophets. Just kept throughout all the Old Testament sending prophets to Israel. The fact of the matter is, we're still living that today. Folks, God still sends prophets. You and I are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Preach the gospel to every creature, right? I mean, go ye therefore, teach all nations. We are still the witnesses, the prophets going to try to win the lost to Christ. I don't know how it goes for you. We came in here last night for men's prayer meeting, and for the umpteenth time in a row, our guys come back and say, you know what, we had a real good day of visitation today. We got to talk to so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. And this guy even sat and talked to us for a while. This guy even got under conviction. Do we hear reports of, oh man, 50 people got saved today? I mean, I was standing on the street corner and just preaching away, and 75 people stood around and listened, and they all bowed their knee and got saved. We never hear that. A good day for us on visitation is that we got a chance to talk to somebody. They were broken, they were tearful, and they were under conviction. They didn't make a decision yet, as far as we know, but a good day is a day you see something light up in somebody's eyes where they're interested, at least, in something about the gospel. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is, just as God sent prophets of old, all through the Old Testament, God still sends prophets today in me and you. It's still going on today. Let me remind you, Jesus Christ was the prophet, like unto Moses, right? He was the prophet that came, that was sent to Israel and to the Gentiles. Guess what happened? They killed him, right? Now look, folks, my point in saying all this is that, look, this world sends prophets. If it wants to sell a Ford pickup truck, it sends this big burly guy out in front of the camera, and he's got a radio voice, and he convinces you that Ford is better than GMC, right? Or whatever, Chevy's better than GMC, or whatever is the case. But they have prophets too, do they not? They have prophets of environmentalism. They have prophets of Planned Parenthood. They have prophets of every sports piece of equipment you can imagine. I mean, Michael Jordan is currently hawking underwear. Right? Look, my point is, the world has prophets too. And boy, does the world buy the stuff that their prophets stand up and try to sell. And yet there's a difference between that, isn't there? We still have 6 billion people dying and going to hell on the face of this earth today. Is God a failure? Some people think so. I would like you to note, though, in verse 19, there is something else in the passage. And I'd remind you that God has repeated this cycle for 6,000 years. Sent prophets, sent prophets, sent prophets. Sends gospel witnesses today for the last 2,000 years, and men still reject the gospel. God has not changed His tactics or His strategy for 6,000 years. Notice, though, verse 19. Yet He, God, sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they, the prophets, testified against them, Israel, but they would not give ear. First thing I wanted you to see in this is while the world would change, God's appeal to sinners to be something else, God never changed. All this time, God has sent prophets. Those prophets did what? They testified against people. They testified against people. I'd like you to note, first of all, the testimony. And you know, I don't know, what does a McDonald's say these days? It used to be 100 million served or whatever. Now it's hundreds of billions served or something like that, right? The world knows how to market stuff. I mean, people in China know what McDonald's is. We had Kentucky Fried Chicken when I visited China. When I visited Romania, you know what I got? I got a Snickers ice cream bar in Romania. And yet they still tell us that there are folks all around this world that have heard the gospel and have never received Christ as their Savior. Right? Say, what's the point? The point is, the world knows how to market, and maybe God doesn't. Because God's not having much success. I mean, statistically speaking, I don't know how many people are saved on the face of this earth today. I know there are 6 billion people that are lost. Right? Guess what? That's not a very high statistical probability. Who here in this room has never had McDonald's? Who here in this room has never had a Snickers ice cream bar? One. Jason, I can't believe it. I think you're lying. Oh, that's right. There's peanuts on there. Okay. He's allergic to peanuts. That's the deal. Yeah. You're saved, brother. You're okay. So the question that comes up here is the gospel then a failed plan? And I have to tell you this, obviously, look, God is not a failure at marketing, and the gospel is not a failed plan, right? Here's the deal, folks. The deal is the testimony against sinners is absolutely indispensable. You can't do away with that. God, for 6,000 years, has been testifying against sinners, against their persons, against their personal preferences, against what they're doing, against what they're thinking. He testifies against them. He sends people to testify against them, and He will not change because He knows it's necessary. It is 100% absolutely necessary. What would you have us do? Would you have us testify for sinners? Would you have us testify for the lost? I mean, wisdom standeth without. She lifteth up her voice in the streets, right? Street preachers. You guys are good. Thus saith the Lord. Y'all go right ahead. You're fine. I like that dress you're wearing. It's really neat. You know, showing everything. You're good. No problem. Jesus loves you just the way you are. It's not going to matter what you believe or what you say. Go right ahead. You're good. I want you to know, folks, that's what the world testifies to its people. You're good. Whatever you do is good. Whatever you do is fine. You don't have to worry about stopping and doing anything else. Just do it your way. You'll be fine. We'll come to you. So these days, even churches send out marketeers before they start a church to find out what folks would come to church for. So we market the church. We see, well, they like country and western music in this community, so we're going to have a country western band in church. These people say that 75% of them do not want to hear about hell or judgment or any real moral issues, so we'll make sure and build our church around diversity and tolerance. You see what I'm saying, folks? I want you to know, though, that is not how God does stuff. God, for as long as God's done things, is not doing it like man does stuff. Man builds it around man. It's all about you. You just do things just exactly like you want. God sends prophets. In fact, the Bible says over and over again that God rose up early and sent prophets. That God sent prophets betimes. That is very early. And you say, well, what does that mean? That means that early in life, for a kid that's in this church, hears the gospel preached, that has a conscience that's tender, God says, no, do not do that. You're doing wrong. Go the other way. Do not do that, right? Early in life. Early in sin. When you first started your smoking, you know what the Lord said in your conscience? Don't do that. You're going to kill yourself. What sense does it make to suck smoke down your lungs? It's wrong. Don't do that. You're going to kill yourself. Early in life. Early in sin. For as long as you live. Turn around, go back, right? He testifies against them. Not only does He testify against them, but the prophets testify, do they not? You know what prophets did? They preached. The preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God, right? You know what preaching is? I got curious one time because I had people saying, quit preaching to me! So I looked up preaching. You know what preaching means? It means to thrust upon somebody obtrusively, to obtrude to somebody. I didn't know what obtrude meant. So I looked it up, and you know what it means? It means to intrude. It means to thrust something on somebody when it's unwanted. You know what that means? Part of the preaching of the gospel is to ram it down their throats whether they like it or not. Thank you, you're welcome. I know some of you are mad already. I don't really care. Listen, man won't do it that way. Man will make sure to make it appealing. Make sure and cast just the right light on it. Make sure and spritz it so that it's just properly glistening in the light. And then present it to you and say, doesn't this look good? This is good for you. That is not what God does. God says, I'm against you. You're wrong. Go back. He testifies against them. And for that reason, among others, men don't want to hear it. Because men want to hear, I'm good. Good boy. You imagine wisdom, a street preacher. Good boy, good boy. Good girl, doing good. That's what people want. It's not what God does. God testifies against them. Thank you, you're welcome. Isaiah 55. In all seriousness, folks, you stop and think about this, and you stop and consider the simplicity, the purity, the accessibility of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, how much easier does it get, right? He died for you. He rose for you. Come believe on Him. He'll give you a free gift, right? How much easier can it get? Why would you hide that behind the curtains and folds of religion and make sure folks don't get the right take on it? Why would you do that? Why would folks walk away from that? Because that's not all there is. Because before they get the gospel, God stands up and says, guess what? You are wrong. I'm against you. The wrath of God abides upon you. You're wrong. You've always done it wrong. As long as you think like you're thinking right now, you'll always do it wrong. I'm telling you, you're wrong, wrong, wrong. And if you receive being wrong, then I can help you. Right? Now, there's something else here that you should see. And again, this is one of the most appealing invitations and appeals of the Word of God. Look in Isaiah 55. In fact, look in verse 1 for the moment, and you'll find almost the... you will find the sister passage to the passage we read in Revelation about coming to the waters and drinking. Look in 55:1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy. Right? I mean, come to the waters and drink. Revelation says, come take the water of life freely. Right? How much easier does it get than drinking water? I mean, you know, if salvation's hard, I guess I don't get it. Right? Isaiah 55:6, though, notice. Very famous passage, probably quoted by soul winners and Bible believers, you know, right and left, thousands of times a day. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Right? Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. I mean, very, very common passage. Verse 6, seek ye the Lord while He may be found, right? I mean, verse 6 is perceived on average as being a very warm, fuzzy verse, right? I mean, look, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. I don't know how many people have come to me and testified that they were seeking the Lord. In the meantime, they're living in gross sin. They are living in rebellion and disobedience. They are besieged in their lives by problems and troubles and burdens that they have caused in their own lives. They are absolutely besieged by the judgment of God in their lives, but they're seeking the Lord in their own way and after their own manner. Right? How many times have I heard that? And ladies and gentlemen, their seeking is perceived by themselves as being sincere and solemn and soul-stirring. And it's just so wonderful. The problem is they're missing something. Look down in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Look, folks, if everybody's seeking the Lord that claims to be seeking the Lord, why aren't we having revival across this country, across the world? Everybody folds their hands just right and says with tears in their eyes, oh, I've been seeking God. You are not. Or if you are, you're doing it the wrong way. Did you know you can seek God wrong? And notice right here in this passage, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Now again, verse 6 is usually perceived to be kind of a warm, fuzzy verse. Verse 7 blows things out of the water. And there's two things there that God does that people really, really resent. First of all, He calls names. Wicked. That's a bad name. That's an ugly name. You call me wicked. Yeah. I call me wicked. Right? He calls names. First of all, let the wicked, and then He says, forsake his way. He says two things. You're wicked and you need to forsake two things. Said two things. You're wicked, you need to forsake two things. You need to forsake your way and your thoughts. Right? Now again, folks, the gospel is extraordinarily simple. Here's a passage which for years and years has been used by preachers during invitations, witnesses during invitations to Call people to Jesus Christ. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near, right? But the second half says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Now, you know what, ladies and gentlemen? That's not how the world does things. The world doesn't want you. You don't need to forsake your way. In fact, it's built around you. We're going to try to come to you and help you do it your way. I mean, they go out and market things to find how people are doing stuff, then try to work their way into the market and do it, sell them something so it makes their way easier, right? The world is not trying to change, in general, the common man's way of thinking. God comes to you and says, look, I have a salvation that's simple. It's complete. And it's very accessible. Jesus Christ died for you. I loved you enough to send my Son to die for your sins. He arose from the dead the third day, defeated sin, death, hell, and the devil, all in their own backyards. This I will say. You need to forsake your way, number one, right? The way you do stuff, the way you think about stuff, the way you do things has to be forsaken. The way that your teacher told you to do stuff has to be forsaken. Because you're doing stuff the wrong way. Let the wicked forsake his way. There's a forsaking. Not only is it testimony against you, testimony against the sinner. It is also forsaking the way, your way. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It doesn't stop there. It goes on to say, Proverbs 21, every way of man is right in his own eyes, right? Then it goes on to say, the way of man, it is to God, the way of man is froward and strange. And it says there further, it says that the foolishness of man perverteth his way. Man's way is corrupted, polluted, and perverted. The way you do stuff left to yourself, look, think for a moment what your life would be. No salvation, no Christ, no Bible, no Spirit of God inside you. No preacher. You're just out there living like you used to live. Where would you be? You would be perverted and corrupted in your way. You wouldn't have a clue what you were doing, right? You would have no idea where the mess started or how to end the mess. Because you have no light. You're a child of the darkness. You live in ignorance, right? Without Christ, without the Bible, without the Spirit of God, you have no hope whatsoever. And so God says to people like that, look, you have to forsake your way. Doing it your way is what got you in this mess. Doing it your way is how you wound up where you're at. Right? Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. The way you think about things. What you think about. Look, it says in verse 8, my thoughts, God's thoughts, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Now, you know what that means? If my thoughts are not like God's thoughts, then God doesn't think like me. You know what that means? That means that the way I'm thinking is wrong. It means that the way God's thinking is right. I just want you to take note here, folks. You know what? God has been doing this for 6,000 years, calling to men, right? He has never one single day changed tactics. Every day he's risen up early, sent prophets to testify against them. And what he testified was, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Look, God's trying to change the way you're thinking. You think wrong. You value things wrong. Your affections are wrong because you think wrong. God wants to change the way you think. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. So, you walk up to somebody's doorstep and say, I'm against you, forsake your way, forsake your thoughts. It doesn't sell very good. So that's not how McDonald's sells hamburgers, right? That's not how those Snicker ice cream bars wound up in Romania. I want you to know, though, that's how God does things. I want you to know there's a reason why he does that. He does that because it's indispensable. you don't get saved unless you realize you're at adversity with God. You don't get saved as long as you try to do it your way. If you follow your own opinions, you're going to wind up lost in the lake of fire. If you follow your own opinions and your own ways, after you're saved, you're going to wind up a mess and bankrupt at the judgment seat of Christ. Right? So two things so far. There's only 18 more. Two things so far. A testimony. He testified against them. A forsaking. A forsaking of the way and a forsaking of the thoughts. Now, look in Matthew chapter 11 real quick. Matthew chapter 11. And in Matthew 11, we have one of the more and very most appealing and comforting appeals and invitations that Jesus Christ ever gave. I cite this all the time during invitations. I send it in letters when I write somebody a letter that needs to get saved. Matthew chapter 11, and notice verse 28. I went through the Bible with these very famous invitations as such, appeals, and asked myself the question, why is it that the gospel is so unappealing to people? Why is it that I walk up to somebody's doorstep and witness to them and they get mad and go, bam, like that? Why? They don't do that. You don't do that to McDonald's hamburgers. Right? Why is it that way with God's stuff? The reason why is because God doesn't do it the way man does it. All right, Matthew 11. Come unto me, verse 28, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, again, one of the most universal and sweet and gentle appeals in all the Word of God. Yet I would dare say that there are fewer people that accept this invitation than you realize, maybe. First of all, the rest sounds good, right? Everybody wants a vacation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Boy, the rest sounds good. Amen? So if you go to a gospel presentation and say, we'll give you a rest, it's all about rest, just come unto me and rest, that would be fine, except what? There's more to the message. Because it goes on to say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly at heart. You shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That yoke kind of is a fly in the ointment, because the rest, the vacation, sounds really nice, especially if it's in a nice condo somewhere. But a yoke, that sounds like work. A yoke sounds like I've got to cooperate with somebody. A yoke sounds like a responsibility. A yoke makes it sound like maybe there'd be boundaries to my behavior or whatever. Now, I'm not talking about work salvation here, folks. I am talking about this, however. If you'll try to define from this passage what the yoke is, tell me what it is. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. What then is Christ's yoke? Go all the way back to verse 25 and notice, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things. That is, things that are hidden from the wise and prudent. There are things the wise and prudent don't know because they're hidden, right? Got it? You with me? All right, verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son. And then verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. A yoke is not work salvation, folks. But I'll tell you what, if you're going to come to Jesus Christ for rest, you need to learn something, right? The yoke of Jesus Christ is knowledge. You get salvation for free, He'll give you salvation for free. You get the rest of salvation, that's true. In the meantime, you're supposed to learn something. Have you ever noticed an interesting thing? You ever notice that sometimes lost people refuse to listen? You ever notice that when you start witnessing to some people, maybe your family, maybe your friends, maybe you've tried it again, It's basically like the little kid that doesn't want to hear something, so he goes, la, 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 until you're done. It happens all the time. Sometimes it's anger. Sometimes you break the door down and say something about the gospel of Christ, how you must be born again, and they hit the roof and slam the door or whatever, right? That is the mature version of la, 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 oh, say, can you see? Because I don't want to hear you, right? Have you ever noticed there are Christians that do the same thing when you start trying to talk about certain things in the Christian life? For instance, maybe you have a Christian friend who has a problem with drinking, and so you mention some things that the Bible says about drinking. They go, what? La, 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 because they don't want to hear it, right? Look, my point is, here you have God, and He is very, look, God doesn't do things like man does things. The world doesn't care whether you know anything or not. They just want you to buy their stuff, right? They just want you to keep coming back for the hamburgers. I work out at this fitness club over there on Round Lake and Bunker Lake with the stroke recovery and all that stuff. There's an old guy, drives an old blue rusted Delta 88. He is at McDonald's every day. He is there every... I see that car parked at McDonald's. He may own the thing for all I know. He's parked at that McDonald's every single day. My point, folks, God does not do things like man does things. Man never tries to sell something by testifying against you. He never tries to sell something to you by saying, you have to forsake your way and your thoughts. He never tries to sell you something by forcing you to put on a yoke to know some things, right? God does. There are some things you have to know first. You have to hear some things first. And this ties into the next thing. Look in Isaiah chapter 1, and this is actually the final point. There are many, many subpoints, but this is the final point. Isaiah chapter 1. I'm just kidding. Isaiah chapter 1, and again, another extremely famous appeal to sinners. Verse 18, come now. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Sounds pretty good, right? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Right? Sounds like a glorious thing. Come and get clean. But it's not that simple. Verse 18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Now, think about reasoning for a minute. Boy, reasoning sounds like thinking. Actually, I have to go through the effort of, like, thinking. One of the warmest appeals in the Scripture, here it is, and it says still, come, let us reason together. I want to sit down. I want to talk to you about something. When somebody says, I need to talk to you about something, do you ever get this thing in your stomach that turns over? Goes. Sometimes somebody calls me on the phone and says, Pastor, we need to talk. And I go, throw up all over my shoes because it sounds really intimidating. Amen? Well, God says, look, we got to sit down. We got to talk. We need to do some reasoning together. Now, look, reasoning with God is built on something, right? First of all, understanding I'm a sinner. He's probably going to correct me. That is, I'm not going to correct Him. He's probably going to testify against me. He's probably going to say, you're doing this wrong. This has got to change, right? Or I'm going to get you. And the second thing about it revolves around the fact that, me and you have to talk, and you're doing this wrong. You're going to have to quit doing the things the way you're doing things. And you're going to have to quit thinking the way you're thinking. You've got to forsake your way and your thoughts. Furthermore, there's a couple of things we need to make sure and discuss because I want to make sure you understand something. I mean, you understand that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap that, right? Look, you know what? I am never going to sit across the table from Bill Gates and be able to reason with him about software operating systems. Do you know why? Because I'm not even interested, right? I am not qualified to sit down across a McDonald's table. Boy, McDonald's is high on the list today, isn't it? I'm not qualified to sit across a table from Bill Gates and talk about software. I don't know anything about it. All right? He would have to teach me some things before I could even discuss it intelligently. Okay, here's the deal. God says we got to reason together. So there's some things you got to understand first. I'm against you. You're doing this wrong. And you're going to have to change this. You're going to have to change the way you do things. You have to change the way you think. And you need to know this. And once you know that, we can sit down and talk. Now, I'm going to tell you this. The world is amazing in many ways in that as far as engineering feats and convenience feats, technological feats, I mean, it's filled with wonders, right? I mean, men are able scientifically to reason through things and come up with wonderful solutions. That's all fine. All in all, though, there's an awful lot of the world that is unreasonable altogether. We were, you wonder how we got in this housing fiasco? Because the world doesn't care about reason. We were trying to buy a house years ago before this house we live in now. And this really greasy-haired guy took us around showing us houses. And we knew what we qualified for. He took us into this house that was two times what we qualified for. I said, we can't buy this house. It's a nice house. We can't buy this house. It's worth twice what we qualify for. You know what he said to me? He said, you let me worry about that. And you wonder why we're in a housing fiasco, right? Look, this world will sell you on the idea of using your credit card every chance you get. And they wonder why we're in a mess, right? So in many ways, the world is not reasonable at all. But where the world does want you to reason, here's what they do. First of all, they say, you're okay. You don't need to change. Good boy. You're doing good. Says you're just fine. He says, second, the world says, second of all, you just need to follow your heart and follow your dreams. You don't have to change anything. If you're gay, gay's good. Right? That's the way they think. Then they say, now you really, and they give you knowledge. They'll send you to college. And having been to high school and college, they'll teach you some evolution. They'll teach you some philosophy, right? Some diversity and some tolerance. And then they want to sit down and reason with you. And when they sit down and reason with you, they will sit down and reason with you out of Darwinism, out of philosophy, out of tolerance, and out of anything goes, right? That is not how God does stuff. First of all, to review, God testifies against you. You're wrong. You're thinking wrong. You're a sinner. You're wicked. Your mind is polluted, and your heart is dirty. Let's just understand that first, okay? Secondly, the way you do things stinks, and you need to change. And the way you think stinks, and I'm not going to put up with it. Thirdly, there are some things you need to know. And having known those things, now we can sit down and reason. First of all, let us sit down and reason together about what? Though your sins be as scarlet. Let's deal with sin, first of all. The Bible says that Paul reasoned with Felix about sin, righteousness, and judgment, right? I mean, let's sit down. God says, okay, let's sit down and reason. See, I'm a reasonable man. Let's just sit down and reason. Okay, we're going to reason about your sin. How do you get rid of it? Let's reason about this. One day you're going to die, and after this, the judgment. You're going to face judgment. Both, either as a Christian or a lost guy, you're going to face judgment. Right? There's a heaven that is sweet, and there's a hell that burns hot. Let's sit down and reason about that. How do you stay out of one and get in the other? Right? Folks, you're going down the line. I mean, let's reason about righteousness. Now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Folks, it is so simple. Christ died for your sins, buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He will take your sins away. But if you won't accept that you've been wrong all this time, if you can't accept that your ways are what has put you in the mess you're in, the reason your mind is in the state it's in, is because of what you thought, and you need to change the way you think. If you can't accept those things, then you can't sit down and reason with God. And folks, I just to remind you, the world does its own thing. And again, there are McDonald's joints all over this world now. There are KFCs all over this world now. They have marketed, they have sold. They could sell an Eskimo ice cubes. Like I said, God does not appeal to men that way. God says, I'm against you, you're wrong. You need to change the way you think. You need to change what you do. Understanding that, we can sit down and we can reason together, right? But folks, God's not changing. And you know what? Here's the remarkable thing. Here's what you've been put in stewardship of. You are stewards of the mysteries of God as Christians. How many Christians here today? You are stewards of the mysteries of God, right? God has given you the gospel. He's given you the Bible. He's given you the doctrine that you have. And He's given you those things, and this is how important it is. God would let 6 billion people go to hell right now if it meant He was going to have to breach any of these things we've talked about. God will not sell stuff like this world. God wants you to understand you're wrong. You need to change. You need to change your thinking. You need to change how you do stuff. Here, I've got to teach you this, and we can sit down and reason together. If you're unwilling to do all that, the simplicity of the gospel isn't even reachable. Because if you will not receive those things, I'll let 6 billion people at once die and go to hell. It's important to God. It better be important to you. Like I said, I saw a thing the other day, yesterday. Somebody sent me a link. It's one of these grungy, stinking, emerging, tattooed, wacko, weird churches. I call them dirty churches. And he was advertising the sermon series he was preaching. And I'm not even sure how to tell you this. I'm not even sure I can. Without thinking too hard, think of the worst four-letter word that you can imagine. And then put that in a series of sermon titles. And didn't write the word out. He wrote the first letter of the word, comma, D. Note, you get the picture of that? You see what I'm saying? I mean, so something is letter, comma, D, up. And that was the sermon series titles. There were six of them in a row. This dirtbag, gospeler of some sort, this false minister of Jesus Christ, had stood up and preached sermon series with one of the vilest, most vulgar words portrayed in the sermon titles. Why? Because he's building bridges. He wants to build a bridge and bring in the seekers and all this stuff. It's profane. It's vulgar. You take Jesus Christ down and drag him through the dirt. It is ridiculous. It is repulsive. It is polluted. It is corrupt. And it's wrong. God is not like that. God is not like that at all. If you won't receive the simplicity of the gospel, understanding you're a sinner, you're wrong, you're under the wrath of God, but boy, do you need to do this in order to get out of hell, right? If you will not go God's way, He will let you and 6 billion other like you die and burn in hell. Because He's not going to compromise those things. They are absolutely indispensable. God testifies against us. Our ways are wrong. Our thoughts are wrong. He's interested in sitting down and reasoning with us about the things He wants to reason with us about. If you're not interested in talking about them, fine, go ahead. Because He'll let you go. I'm not trying to be hard. I'm not trying to be cocky. I'm not trying to appear tough. I'm just telling you, there are 6 billion people on the face of this earth today that are going to die and go to hell unless somebody reaches them, right? And you can't reach them by marketing like they do out in the world. If you're not going to do it God's way, you're not going to reach them. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, maybe even there's somebody here this morning that has approached the gospel maybe from the perspective of a kind of a profane thing, and maybe they've taken it lightly. Maybe they don't realize that God is angry with the wicked every day. Maybe they don't grasp that the Lord Jesus Christ came and paid everything, gave up everything to try to save a sinner. Maybe they don't understand. I don't know. I pray, Father, You would help impart wisdom to them, understanding in these things here this morning. We're not trying to make the gospel hard. It's certainly not. It is by no means out of reach of any sinner. But a sinner has to yield in certain things and understand that God is against him and needs him to change the way he thinks, the way he does things. And that having done so, if he can admit he's wrong, that Jesus Christ paid it all. Father, I pray You'd help folks to understand, to see that sometimes the exercises the heart has to go through in order to get in shape to be born again, Father, is sometimes a scary thing. I just pray that there'd be nobody here that makes it harder than it is. Help them to not think that God has somehow failed in the gospel. Help them not think that God is too easy or too hard. Father, suffice to say, Jesus Christ died for our sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand with number 286 in hand. 286. Now, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'll invite you again to come. Our goal here is not to embarrass you publicly or any such thing. If you'll come, though, we can take you aside, show you privately out of the Bible how to be saved. I don't know how to help you if I don't know what your questions are. I just know that Jesus Christ paid it all, and folks have made it way too hard because they don't go God's way. Amen? God does not do things the way the world does things. He does not market the gospel like the world markets Burger King hamburgers. This does not do that. Number 286. Heads bowed. Let me appeal one more time for the simplicity of the gospel's sake. I tell you what this is really all about. It's all really about somebody having an humble heart and humbling themselves before God, knowing that God has the answers and that you don't. Everything you've touched, you've done wrong. Everything you've ever been able to engineer in your life is not what it should be. You are a failure. You're a failure in your marriage. You're a failure in your life. You were a failure in your childhood. And you're a failure in your adulthood without Jesus Christ. You're a sinner and you need God. You need Him bad. If you can humbly accept God's reproof in that, and if you can humbly accept that you've been wrong, if you can humbly accept that God has the answer and that He's willing to give it to you, you're in fine shape to receive Christ. But these points that we've talked about here this morning are pride points. It's where folks get hung up. And it's why the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ is missing in so many people's lives. Because though they know the words, they don't have the reality of it. Now, Father, we urge and ask the Holy Spirit to deal with anybody here this morning that may have somehow escaped through the bars of doctrine, and while they know the words of grace and salvation, that they somehow have missed receiving Christ as their Savior by faith. Pray you deal with their hearts about these matters, Lord. Help them not walk many steps before they deal with it in truth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On the last stanza. Appreciate you being in church this morning, not just because you're here and it's good for my pride or whatever, but I appreciate you being here. Hope you'll come back tonight. Wish you the best this afternoon with your families, and hopefully you'll get a door open to witness to somebody lost. Let's be dismissed. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we need you, and we know that we love you now because you first loved us. We appreciate the sacrifice Jesus Christ made, the battle he fought. We appreciate the victory he won. It is only partially understood, Lord, when we see the door of an empty tomb open. We don't really perceive, probably, all that Jesus Christ went through and the depth of the victories that he won. We pray, Lord, you'll help us to know him better. Help us to devote our lives to serving him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everybody. See you tonight.